Thank you, Betty. That was great. Nothing wrong with pounding the point home, so hopefully by the end of tonight we'll get the point. What comes to mind when you hear the word potential opportunity? Potential opportunity. You might be thinking about something that's in the future. You don't see it yet, but it could possibly become a reality. I have a potential to get a promotion. I have a potential to make the sports team. Something that you see in the future, it's not reality yet, but it's an opportunity that could possibly become real. I'm going to show you a few pictures on the screen, and I want to see if you guys think of potential or not. Is this an opportunity or not? To me, it's a piece of junk, but to somebody else, they might see opportunity. It's another piece of junk, but okay, here's an old house. Is there potential for an opportunity there or not? Wow. There's the end result. Somebody saw potential in those opportunities and they took it. A lot of work. A lot of money, but they saw opportunity and they didn't miss it. When I say to you, what are the opportunities in a storm? Do you see potential there or is that another waste of time? Is there potential in storms of life? We might define a storm of life as something out of the ordinary, something that rocks your world, something that, a disturbance of the normal, something out of your control. So a storm in life could be sickness, the loss of a job, the unknown future, fear, where is my next paycheck going to come from? What's the doctor's diagnosis going to be? COVID, I'm sure, has, for a lot of people, brought a storm into their life. Is there an opportunity? Is there something that you can see down the road in the future? There's a positive outcome. Before we look into the scriptures, I'd like to just pause for a moment to pray. Father God, this is your word, and as we look into it, may you open up our hearts, open up our minds, that we might hear from you. Amen. If you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We'll read the whole story of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The reason Matthew is writing his account of the gospel of Jesus is he's writing to the Jews, and he wants the Jews to know who Jesus is. He wants the Jews to know that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He uses the phrase Son of David 10 times. Jesus is the Son of David, the promised Messiah that was prophesied to come in the Old Testament. Right next to that, he uses the phrase Son of God 9 times. So Matthew is writing to say to the Jews, this is the promised Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. This is the Son of God. He wants the reader to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. So just prior to Jesus walking on the water, he has fed the 5,000. It says 5,000 men, meaning women and children were present, so there could be potentially 15, 20,000 people. Only 2 miracles of Jesus are recorded in all 4 Gospels. The resurrection and Jesus feeding the 5,000. This was a big deal. Thousands and thousands of people witnessed Jesus turning the bread and the fish into more bread and fish and feeding so many people. This was a remarkable miracle. And Jesus later on elaborates to refer to himself as the bread of life, and he is the one who can satisfy the spiritual life. He can give eternal life. So the context is they've fed the 5,000, and John tells us that the crowd wants to make Jesus king. And so Jesus dismisses the crowd, gets the disciples into the boat, and says, get out of here. It could be that he doesn't want them to get wrapped up into the whole hype of the crowd wanting Jesus to become king. He doesn't want the disciples to get distracted. It could be because Jesus wants to get by himself to pray, or he just wants the crowd to disperse. This whole uprising, this whole make me king is not part of my plan. You know, time to dismiss and let's move on. But it's very deliberate. In verse 22, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He very deliberately sent the disciples away in the boat. The word that's used there could properly be translated compelled. He compelled the disciples to get into the boat. So Jesus is the one who's going to send them ultimately into the storm that they encounter while he goes to the mountain to pray. As we look at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, they have this account in there. They don't have Peter walking on the water, but they do have Jesus walking on the water. Only Luke doesn't record this miracle. But from those accounts, Jesus wants them to go to the other side, to Capernaum. So if the Sea of Galilee is, you know, here, kind of, so Bethsaida is where the feeding of the 5,000 was. Capernaum is just kind of up and around, and then on this top, on the northwest corner, Bethsaida is the northeast corner. So they're at Bethsaida, and Jesus wants to send them across the lake to Capernaum. There's some question when you read Mark's gospel, because Mark says he sent them across to Bethsaida while they already were in Bethsaida. So what does that mean? Scholars have debated, and there's different opinions. One slant is there are 2 Bethsaidas, but there doesn't seem to be any document to that. It seems likely that Jesus was intending to send them ahead of him to Bethsaida, as if to say, go to Bethsaida, wait there for me, and then we'll go to Capernaum. But maybe Jesus took too long, and maybe he said, if I'm not there by such and such a time, then leave without me. And so they went to Bethsaida, and then across the lake to Capernaum. In this journey of across the lake is where they encounter the storm. But Jesus sent them in the boat to the other side to go on a mountaintop to pray. It's interesting as you read the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it very clear that he can do nothing in his own strength. He is dependent on the Father for direction. In John 5:19, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. And then in verse 30, he says, by myself, I can do nothing, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus was very intentional about his connection with the Father. And so numerous times we see in the Gospels, Jesus taking time aside to pray. Jesus went to a quiet place to pray because he needed to be connected. He needed to be directed by the Father. David Platt tells of the time in his life when he recognized the connection wasn't there. He sees it now looking back, but he's a pastor. He was flourishing. The church was growing. He wrote a book. People were buying his book. They were inviting him to speak, and he became very busy. He was speaking. He was speaking. He was with, you know, people and becoming famous and going to this event and this event. And he says that his connection with God, his time with the Lord, was minimal or non-existent during that period. He says, I was busy. I was in the Word. I was reading the Bible. I was preaching. But my time alone with my Heavenly Father was minimal or non-existent. So we need to be careful that we ourselves also need to recognize that apart from the Father, I can do nothing. We need that connection to spend time alone, to get direction, to hear the voice of our Savior to speak to us. But Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. And in Mark's gospel, it says he saw the disciples straining at the oars. So Jesus is on this mountain, more likely a hill. They don't have the Rocky Mountains in that part of Israel. But from this hill, he sees the disciples straining at the oars. So he sent them. He saw them. They're in the storm. Where's Jesus? Jesus is not absent. He's not with them directly, physically, in the boat, but Jesus is not absent. It says that Jesus saw them. It's the fourth watch of the night. So we read, shortly before dawn, Jesus went, it was evening at least. I can't see it right now. It was evening. So probably sundown, Jesus sent them in the boat. And now it's the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They have possibly been rowing for 8 or 9 hours. I heard it said that it should take an average 4 hours to row across the lake. They've been rowing at it for 8 or 9 hours, and they are at the middle of the lake. This wind is against them. They're not getting anywhere. The situation of the Sea of Galilee is it's 700 feet below sea level. And it's been said that when the cold mountain air comes over to the warmth of the sea level, the weather, the temperature is just prime for storms. So the Sea of Galilee has had numerous storms, and Jesus already rescued them once. He was sleeping in the boat, and they thought they were going to drown. They cried out, and Jesus saves them. He calms the wind, and he calms the waves. So now they're battling the storm, but Jesus isn't with them. But notice something about the text prior to Jesus showing up. Nowhere do we see that they were afraid. Nowhere does it say the disciples were afraid. It was a storm. The wind and the waves were beating, were battering, were buffeting the boat. But it doesn't say they were afraid. And I wonder if possibly in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Did the disciples know? Jesus said he's going to meet us at the other side. We're going to make it. And so we don't need to fear. Because Jesus said, go to the other side and I'll meet you there. But their fear strikes when they see this ghost. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus walk across the lake? Because he's God? Because he can? Look at me, I don't need to go in a boat. Jesus was very deliberate why he performed miracles. Jesus performed miracles so that people would be awestruck, people would be amazed, and ultimately recognize that God was among them. It was to bear witness to who he was and the message of the gospel. Jesus performed miracles so that the gospel, the message about himself and his deity, that he is God, would be acknowledged, people would marvel, and people would worship. In Job 9, verse 8, it says, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who alone but God? Jesus wants the disciples to know that he is God. Somehow the disciples aren't getting it. He has done miracle after miracle after miracle. He rescued them from the sea, but the disciples aren't getting it. In Mark's account, after the feeding of the 5,000, and they go in the boat, and Jesus sends them across, and he walks them on the water, and they bring him into the boat, and it says that their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. So something about the loaves and the feeding of the 5,000 plus, the disciples weren't getting it. And Jesus wants them to get it. He wants them to get who he is. They recognize he's the son of David. They recognize Peter when they had the big catch. He says, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. But I'm not sure they quite get that he is the son of God. And so Jesus wants to drive the point home who he is. But not only that, he wants to drive the point home that in the storm, I am there. I am there. In verse 26, they think it's a ghost. They exaggerated their fear. They exaggerated their fear. They see this image, they see Jesus, but they think it's a ghost. Their fears overtake them. And they are terrified. They are terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Imagine a bunch of teenage girls, screaming in fear. I'm guessing that's what these guys were experiencing. They were screaming in fear, shrieking, terrified. It's a ghost. Well, who in our childhood days has not thought there was a ghost in the closet. There was a ghost underneath the bed. I saw something moving. There's a ghost outside. There's an image outside. We've got this imaginary in our mind. We make the worst of something moved. But here they actually saw something moving. They actually saw the figure, and their worst fear, they thought, was becoming true. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Jesus sent them in the storm. Jesus saw them in the storm. Jesus spoke to them in the storm. Whatever storm you might be facing, whatever storm you will be facing, take these words to heart. If you sense fear, if you sense terror, or just a sense of lostness, hear the words of Jesus. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. The words, it is I, in the Greek, say, I am. Jesus says, I am, from Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses and said, I am has sent you. The same words Jesus says, I am, don't be afraid. And then we meet Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." The Jewish historian Josephus has said of Galileans, they were quick-tempered, impulsive, easily aroused to an appeal for adventure, and intensely loyal to the end. Sounds like Peter. Impulsive. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. We think that's remarkable, and it is, that Peter actually walked on water. But Jesus wasn't too impressed when he began to sink. Peter saw the waves, he saw the wind, and was afraid and began to sink. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Shouldn't Jesus congratulate Peter? "You did so good, you did so good." "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" That phrase appears three or four times in the book of Matthew. In chapter 6, in the context of worry, Jesus says, "You have little faith." If God can take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, will he not much more take care of you? "You have little faith." In the context of worry, Jesus says, "Don't fear." Jesus says, "Have faith." In Matthew chapter 8, where they have the first episode in the storm, and the disciples think they're going to drown, they cry out to Jesus, who's sleeping, and Jesus calms the waves and then tells them, "You have little faith. Why did you fear?" And then now he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Do you and I ever worry? Do you and I ever fear? Do we ever doubt? What's Jesus' words to us? "You of little faith. Don't you know how big I am? Your little worries, your little fears, these little waves are nothing for me. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Don't you know how big I am? I can walk on the water. I stretch out the heavens. I am bigger than the waves." Jesus is disappointed because Peter thought the waves and the storm was bigger than Jesus. It's not so much the littleness of the faith that Jesus was rebuking, but the poverty of it. How poor his faith was. But verse 32, Jesus calms the wind. They climb in the boat. Probably Peter and Jesus walk the rest of the way to the boat. They climb in, and Jesus calms the wind and the waves once again. Psalm 89, verse 9, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Only God can still the waves. Only Jesus can still the waves. What's Jesus trying to get the message for these disciples? "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Bingo! They got it. They got it. It took the waves. It took the storm. It took Jesus walking in the water, but they got it. Matthew's writing this to say to the Jews, Jesus is the Son of God. And the disciples saw it. And they declared it. And what did they do? They worshiped. In our culture, we've got this atmosphere of the right atmosphere, the right music, the right will get me into an attitude, will get me into an atmosphere of worship. I think we're missing Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we worship. There were two responses, there's two forms of how to worship. On the knees, they would bow down on their knees in a form of worship and prostrate on their face. Worship. They saw the Son of God and worshiped. What opportunities do storms bring for you and I? Is there a possibility of opportunities in the storm? Let me present to you two possibilities. Number one, storms provide opportunities to walk by faith. Storms provide opportunities to walk by faith. Peter is such a prime example. The storm did not hinder him from walking by faith. The waves did not hinder him from walking toward Jesus. We need to understand what faith is. Faith is not a holy hoping for the best, a mindless stab in the dark. It is positive certainty expressed in action. Faith removes human effort. I appreciate what Charles Price has to say. He's added some insights, and so I'll quote him here a bit. Faith needs an object. So does love need an object. If you meet some young teenager whose eyes are rolled back and they're all dancing and giggling, and you say, "Oh, you look spry, what's up?" "Oh, I'm in love." Or who you're in love with? "Oh, nobody. I'm just in love." Love needs an object. Faith needs an object. God doesn't want us to just have faith. If I just believe. Faith needs an object. That object is Jesus. And Jesus is driving home the point, you can trust in me. I am God. I am bigger than anything, everything, your worries, your fears, your doubts. You can trust in me. Faith is positive certainty expressed in action. So it doesn't matter how much faith I have in a thin sheet of ice, if I step on there, I'll sink to the bottom. On the flip side, it doesn't matter how little faith I have in a thick sheet of ice, it will hold me. I can have the smallest, tiniest bit of faith in a thick sheet of ice, but if I step on there and I place my faith in the ice, it will hold me. If you and I take the tiny little bit of faith and say, "God, I can't see the end. I can't see how I'm going to get through this. It's waves, it's storm, but I'm going to trust you." God will hold us. Jesus will hold us. Storms provide opportunities to walk by faith. George Mueller is a good example of this. George Mueller in the 1800s, he fed thousands of orphans. He had a home of orphans, and he operated by faith. He refused to ask for money. He trusted if God would care for these children, God would supply for them. So this certain morning, the children are on the table. There's no food. And he says, "Let's pray." And he prays and he thanks God for the food they're about to partake of. Amen. There's a knock on the door. A lady's up since 2 o'clock in the morning baking bread because she felt God nudging her to bake bread for the orphanage. So she brings bread to feed them. Shortly after, there's a knock on the door. The milk cart broke down right outside, and he's got all this milk. It's going to go bad. Can you guys use the milk? Storms provide opportunities to walk by faith. Why does Jesus wait till the last minute? They were oaring for 8 or 9 hours. Couldn't have Jesus come sooner? But somehow, storms provide opportunities for Jesus to show up at just the right time because he wants us to step out in faith and that he is trustworthy. Second, storms provide opportunities for us to experience Christ. The disciples experienced Christ in a new and powerful way, exclaiming, "Truly you are the Son of God." And they worshiped. They wouldn't have worshiped. They wouldn't have said this if it hadn't been for the storm. And so often the storms that we face, as terrible as it might be, are opportunities for us to experience Christ that we would have never experienced otherwise. Andrew Brunson is such an example. Andrew Brunson was a missionary, him and his wife, missionaries in Turkey. In 2016, they were there for 25 years. 2016, he was captured and imprisoned on false charges of terrorism. He was sentenced to 3 life sentences in prison. And he said it was dark. It was a very, very dark place for him. Isolation. His wife came once a week. Other than that, he had no contact with family. Depression set in. Suicidal thoughts came. I'd rather be in heaven than spend 30 years in prison. And yet he says, as he recounts the story, he got released 2 years later. He recounts the story, he's looking back, and he said, I was so dependent on God. I ran to God. I needed God so desperately back in prison that now I'm free. I don't have that dependency, and I miss it. In the storm of his life, he needed God so desperately, so badly, and that's where Jesus met him. Storms have opportunities for you and I to walk by faith, to step out and trust God. He can conquer our biggest worries, our biggest doubts, our biggest fears. Step out and put your faith, not in faith, but in Jesus. And second, storms provide opportunities for us to experience Christ. So what storm are you encountering? What does God want to teach you? Does God want you to obey him? To trust him? To find that truly he is the Son of God? If he can hold the stars, he can hold your little worries. Would you bow with me for prayer? Jesus, you know how prone we are to doubt and how little faith we have. I admit it myself. And yet we know that this world will bring troubles and storms of various kinds. And we hate storms. And we dread them. And yet they will probably come upon us, or maybe we are experiencing them now already. Teach us to step out in faith and to find that you, Jesus, are the Son of God, that you, Jesus, can carry us in whatever storm we face. Because you put the stars in place and you walked on water and you can carry me. Jesus, give us the willingness to open our eyes to see the opportunities that might present themselves in the storm to experience you more. In Jesus' name, amen.